Morning. This morning we're going to continue with what we began last week from John chapter 17. For a few weeks actually we'll be dwelling on Jesus' prayer in John chapter 17. So if you turn there with me, the Gospel of John chapter 17. Today we'll be reading verses 6 to 12. And I'll read that in a minute. But first of all, just to review where we were last week, this right away turns out to be an odd prayer in a lot of respects. But the first five verses of it are especially odd. It is like no other prayer that you will have heard anybody else pray unless they actually belong in an institution somewhere. Because right away, Jesus does what no other prayers do. Every other person who prays in the Bible, or every other person who prays sincerely from their heart, recognizing their position before God, immediately recognizes there's this huge chasm between them and God. That they are a creature, and God is creator. And so there's this huge gap, and the first thing anybody does in prayer is simply to acknowledge that there's this gap, that I am this creature, I was created, I am helpless, and here is the Creator, and I'm praying to the Creator of the universe, who is all-powerful and all-knowing and present everywhere. And so there's this huge gap. There is none of this gap in Jesus' prayer. He does not acknowledge any gap at all as he begins to pray. He calls on his Father and immediately says, glorify me. He says, glorify me as I had glory before the foundations of the world with you, right? And so he's asking this, and he's not asking this as if this is a strange request or a bold request, right? And for us, it would not just be strange and bold, it would be blasphemous. And in fact, there are some very interesting cases in Islamic history of Muslim mystics, Sufis, who prayed prayers like this, right? One of them in particular, his name is Al-Hallaj, one of the most famous figures in Islamic history, sorry you haven't heard of him if you haven't, who prayed prayers like, you know, glory be to me, and I am the truth, you know, gave himself these divine names, and as a result was executed for blasphemy, and quite rightly so, because he was not the truth, and glory was not to him, right? And so Jesus, if he's praying honestly here, either is telling the truth about himself or actually deserves to die for blasphemy. And that actually is what the whole of the drama of the Passion hangs on, right? Does he deserve to die as a blasphemer, or is this true about him? So this is a prayer like no other. It's a very odd prayer. And as we proceed from verse 6 onwards, the oddness of the prayer continues. Let's read that. Actually, before we read it, I'm going to do this now rather than waiting till later. I need three volunteers. I need three volunteers, and you know what happens if you don't volunteer in class, right? You get volunteered. Joe, thanks for volunteering. Come on forward. Yeah, we have another volunteer. Come on, I didn't expect actual volunteers. Yeah. Okay, I need one more, actually. Sam, thanks so much for volunteering. I really appreciate that. Okay, so Joe, if you would actually stand over here, right here, and if you'd stand up here. Okay, and Sam, if you would stand here with Mr. Rainin, okay, you're sort of going to be a team together. And I'll explain why in a second. And this is going to be our third party here. Okay, so let's read. John chapter 17, beginning in verse 6. I have revealed you to those whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours, you gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. Now they know that everything you have given me comes from you. For I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believed that you sent me. I prayed for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, for they are yours. All I have is yours, and all you have is mine, and glory has come to me through them. I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world, and I am coming to you, Holy Father. Protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they will be one as we are one. While I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by the name you gave me. None has been lost except the one doomed to destruction, so that the scripture would be fulfilled." Okay, first of all, let's identify our characters here. There are actually four characters or groupings in this prayer, and we'll identify them straight off. And we'll, because he actually sort of looks the part a little bit, right? Okay, he needs to grow the beard a bit, but this is Jesus, okay? So, and here we have the disciples, and we needed to have more than one of them, although, you know, there are actually more than this, but, you know, they'll represent the disciples. You out there, I'm sorry to say that, you are the world, okay? So you're the world, right? And the disciples have been taken out of the world. Right?
Good,
right? So clear so far. Now, I wasn't going to ask any one of you to stand in for God, because, you know, I'd already talked a little bit about blasphemy. So we have a stand-in for God here in the overhead. And just to remind you, we'll turn on the light so that, well, actually, maybe that's appropriate. The glory is the glory is shining and reflecting there, okay? So we have the overhead, and this will represent God, the glory of God. Please don't make that association too close. I don't want to encourage idolatry here. So we have these characters, and the first thing to notice, and close your eyes if you need to, you know, for the light. The first thing to notice is that there are some things that are not odd about this prayer, as we proceed on. The first thing that's not odd is that Jesus is praying for his disciples as he's about to go away. This is a perfectly natural thing. A rabbi, if he's expecting to die, would quite naturally pray for his disciples. So this is not a surprise at all. The other thing that's not a surprise, actually, we could add to that, right? I mean, this is what I would pray for my children, right? I would pray for my children if I was, you know, going away. Or I pray for Stony Brook as I'm going away. So this is a perfectly natural sort of human scenario, praying for those that are going to be left behind as you're going away. The other thing that's not at all strange here is the content of the prayer, what he actually prays for, which is just one actually simple request, and that comes in verse 11, the second part of verse 11, where he prays, "Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one." So this simple request is, protect them. And again, I can connect with that. It is perfectly natural. If I was about to die, I'm leaving my children behind, I would pray, "Lord, protect them." And if I'm leaving Stony Brook, right, I pray, "Lord, protect them." So Jesus is leaving, and he prays for his disciples, "Lord, protect them." So that's not odd. What is odd is the sort of convoluted way that Jesus takes to get to the request, right? And it just, I mean, these passages just drive me batty when I read them to begin with, and also when I try to preach on them, you know, because you read them and you're trying to figure out what on earth is going on here. All of these, you know, you and me and them and all of them intertwined, all circling around one another. And so that's why we need some help in trying to figure it out. And so let's read it again slowly, but this time we're going to actually just hold on to that. Put it over your wrist. Why not? You know, that's good. Okay. So we're going to use just a very simple lesson in order to explain or try to explain what's going on here. So we read in verse 6. "I," Jesus is speaking, and he's praying to the Father, "I have revealed you." Okay, so we have Jesus praying to God saying, "I have revealed you to those whom you gave me." Okay, so those whom you gave me are, actually they should be standing up so that I can move around them more easily, you know, thank you disciples. Okay, "I have revealed you to those that you," right? God again, "gave to" who? "Me." Right? Okay. You're going to have to hold on to this end again. I didn't realize this twine was broken. No, it's not. It's not. Okay, it just came off. Okay, sorry. Here we go. There we go. Yeah, we'll try not to break the overhead, but if we do, I'm sure it will be worth it. Okay, so "I have revealed you to those that you gave me out of the world." Okay, so we already knew they were out of the world. So Jesus has revealed God to his disciples. Simple enough. I'll put it behind you again. They were whose? yours, right? Isn't that right? They were yours, and what happened? You gave them to... We'll go behind you this time. Okay, we're not going to make this easy for you, Joe. Okay, and you gave them to me, right? Okay, so clear so far? Okay, good. And they... Okay, here again. Sorry about that. This is dangerous to try to record a sermon like this. I think we'll have to destroy the CD on this one. Okay, and they, okay, could someone read the next phrase to me? They have obeyed
your word.
Okay, so they've obeyed your, God's word. Okay, read the next phrase. And they okay, they know that everything... Ooh, my, okay, we're going to have to go around you here, sorry. Everything that you have... Okay, this is back to God again. Everything you have belongs to? To me, okay, Jesus, right? Okay, now what comes next? Sorry? Oh, everything that you have given... Me. Okay, but what is he given? Well, one of the things he's given, is them. So it goes back around here. Everything you've given, I'm going to run out of twine here, comes from me. Right? Okay, what comes next? What comes next?
I.
Okay, so we're back to Jesus. Gave them what?
The words.
Okay. So I gave them, you can just hold on to this, okay? No, just the string. The string, yeah. I gave them the word, so the words are that you. Yeah, that's right. That's what I'm doing. That you gave to me. Right? Okay. So far so good? Everything clear? Now what comes next? Okay, and they accepted the words. Okay, so we'll stay. No, we have to go over here. They accepted the words, so you've accepted the words. Okay, we're running out of string and it's inconvenient here, so just hold on to that and we'll pretend the rest of it. Okay, they accepted the words, then what happened?
They knew with certainty.
They knew with certainty what?
That I knew.
That I came from you.
And they believed that you sent me.
And they believed that you sent me. Okay, then what?
I am
praying to God for them.
Not praying for the world.
Not praying for all of you out there. Okay, sorry, you're off, right? Okay, so he's praying for them, and then what?
But
for those you gave me, for they are yours. Okay, then what? All I have is yours. Okay?
And all you have
is mine. And if we were really doing this right, now if I had had enough twine, we would have gone around actually 3 or 4 or 5 or 6 or 10 times, right? So we would have this big bundle right here, right, of string. Because all I have is yours and all you have is mine. And then what?
I am glorified
in them. Now that's a bit strange, but let's pass on. What comes next?
I'm no longer in the world, but they are.
I am no longer in the world. He's leaving, but they are in the world. Okay, so they're in the world. They've been drawn out of the world, but somehow they're still in the world. So they still have to, you know, sort of hobnob with all of you, although they've been taken out. But Jesus is leaving the world. Okay, now what? Okay, so Jesus is leaving and going to the Father, right? Okay, well, I think we can stop there. And we can ask, okay, you know, rather than trying to take every piece of this apart and figure out what every verse means, right? What's the big picture here? What do you see as we try to sort of diagram this out. And it would have been really hard to diagram out, you know, sort of on a whiteboard or something like that, almost impossible. I tried to think of how I would do it. And then I decided I had to, you know, make, you know, people come up and, you know, humiliate them. Okay, so, but what is it representing? What's the big picture here? Relationship. Right? This is all about relationship. It's about the Son, Jesus, sharing with the Father everything, right? And so there's this relationship flowing back and forth of love and obedience and submission and God's word. So all of God's words flow through Jesus. So Jesus will say, none of the words I speak are of my own. They're all from the Father. And so the word of God is flowing through him, and he's responding to the Father in love and in submission. So they are, in some sense, one, right? And he talks about that over and over again. So there's this oneness in this direction. They share everything with one another. But also, then you have them drawing the disciples who God has taken out of the world and given to the Son into this relationship with the Father and the Son, so that they too are sharing in all of this love and life and obedience. So they're hearing the word from Jesus, and that word is coming from God, and they're obeying, and they're understanding, and they're experiencing the love between the Father and the Son. And it becomes this absolutely magnificent, beautiful picture of this relationship flowing in every direction, so that they are caught up, right, in this relationship within the Godhead, between the Father and the Son. They're experiencing the love of God in its true sense. This is an amazing picture, and this is the picture that Jesus draws before he then prays the prayer. So what could possibly go wrong with this picture? Why does Jesus need to pray at all when you have this beautiful picture that he's laid out? Well, pause for a minute and think about actually the significance of this picture on another level. Who are the disciples? Well, okay, we've got Peter, right? Impetuous Peter, who steps out of a boat, you know, towards Jesus with great faith, and then completely loses confidence and starts to sink. Peter, who says, I will stay with you to the death, and then denies his Lord three times. We have James and John. What are James and John like? They're always on the make. You know, they want to be on the right and left of Jesus in the kingdom, or maybe at least their mom wants them to be on the right and left of Jesus on their kingdom. Maybe it's just their mom, the Jewish mom, who's on the make, right? You know, so we have James and John. We have, and we can enlarge it beyond the circle of the 12 disciples, because I think it includes more than them. It includes, say, Martha. Right, Martha, who's so harried, right, when Jesus comes to visit, that she's complaining about her sister because, you know, she has to do everything. So she's distracted and harried. These are the disciples. And these first few verses that where Jesus sort of lays out for the relationships between Jesus and the disciples and God, well, they remind me to no end of something that I hear frequently in our home. You know what they remind me of? They remind me of a nurse giving report. I happen to have a nurse living in my home. And it's a nurse giving report. And what does a nurse do when they give a report? They do a handoff, basically. They say, well, this is the situation. Here are the patients. Here's the diagnosis. Here's the present condition. You know, this is what needs to be done. Now it's your responsibility. Well, this is Jesus giving report to the Father about the disciples. If I was to give a report about these two, or about the disciples, what kind of report would I give? Well, I would say patients are suffering from severe faith deficit. You know, they show deep lack of courage in many circumstances, that actually they show signs of spiritual dementia with moments of sharp lucidity, spiritual lucidity, every once in a while. But on the whole, actually, you look at this bunch and there isn't a lot of hope for them, right? I mean, they need probably a long-term institutionalization and a lot of therapy before they can be returned to society, let alone have any hope of changing the world. Right? And that would be my report. What's Jesus' report? Well, it's what we've just heard. It is, you know, they've been given to me by the Father out of the world. They have obeyed. This, where they've been brought into this beautiful relationship of love with me and the Father out of the world. That's Jesus' report on them, and it's a remarkable contrast to what things appear to be. What could go wrong after Jesus paints this picture? Well, the first thing that could go wrong is, well, Jesus himself is leaving, right? So what's going to hold the web together when Jesus leaves? When we take him out of the picture, well, let's take him out of the picture, okay? So, sorry, I'm going to cut you loose. Okay. You can return, not to the world, though, please. So Jesus leaves, and what is going to become when Jesus leaves of the relationship between the disciples and the Father, because it's all been mediated through the Son, right? It's all been mediated through the Son, and so, you know, this tie is going to end up being cut too, and now you can go back into the world, right? No, Jesus doesn't go back into the world, but the disciples, that is exactly the danger in what will happen, is that Jesus goes away and they're cut loose, right? And so Jesus prays, protect them. Protect them from what? Now, what do they need protection from? Do they need protection from economic downturns? You know, from there's this big debt problem, and it's probably going to send the economy diving, and you're going to lose your jobs, and you need protection from that. Do they need protection from disease? No, that's what we pray for all the time, actually, in church. You know, that God will spare us or heal us from these difficulties. Do they need protection from hardship, right? From people who are angry with them and upset with them? What do they need protection from? Well, what does Jesus say? He says, protect them from what? Well, that they may be one as we are one. Protect them from disunity. And we could think about that too narrowly, right? We could think about that as protect them from disunity among themselves, right? Because, you know, that would be a terrible thing, right? For the disciples to start fighting with one another and not get along and, so sort of be torn apart. And so that, you know, Peter is going one way and John's going another way, and they start up, you know, 12 different little churches in different parts of the world that have nothing in common with each other, that, you know, sort of are completely distinct and torn apart from each other. That would be worrisome enough, but the picture is bigger. The protection that they need is the protection from this happening that just happened here, when I cut them loose. The protection from being separated from this oneness that they share with Jesus and the Father. That allows them then also to be one, to be protected from a loss of relationship. And that loss of relationship is not just relationship with each other, it's relationship with Jesus and with the Father. How on earth is this prayer going to be answered? Jesus says, protect them, that they may be one as we are one. Well, you know, there's ways we can imagine, you know, that it could be answered, things that we might pray for. We might pray, well, we pray that they will be, you know, one, protect their unity by making sure that, you know, they have really good fellowship times, you know, that they have this time where they really get along with each other, you know, pray that way. You know, we could pray that they have really good programs that help them to stay together as a church. Pray that they all stay in Jerusalem. You know, that would be good because they'd all be in one geographical center and they could talk to each other. That's not what Jesus is praying for. When he says protect them that they may be one, he's actually praying for something very specific, and it's something he's already talked about in the previous chapters. He's praying for the coming of the Holy Spirit, because it is the Holy Spirit in the disciples who will bind them then to the Father, reminding them of everything that the Son told to them, keeping them in relationship with one another, so that God the Son, who has returned to be with the Father in his fleshly form, will have a constant reminder within them, and that God will be above them in a sense, and Jesus had been with them and is gone and interceding with them, and now God is also within them. And the Holy Spirit will bring about this relationship that will continue, and this unity that can't be taken away. And that's exactly what Jesus is praying for. And then, suddenly, this prayer doesn't seem odd at all. Because if we ask the question for Stony Brook, what is it that will keep us together in the circumstances that are ahead, some of which we cannot anticipate, some of which we can. Change in leadership, right? Carol and I will be leaving. What will keep you together? Other people will leave as well. What will keep you together? What will keep us tied to you at a distance? What will make us one as we go away? It's a real danger. And it's a real danger in a lot of ways, right? One of the natural, most natural things to happen to any group of people is that they end up spinning off in their own directions, cut loose from relationship with one another, right? They go off, they just want to do what they want to do. Right? That's a natural thing that will happen to any group of people over time. Watch it, right? Watch it in any group that tries to stay together by human effort. There are certain things that can glue a group together. Money can, for a while, right? Money dries up, do they stay together? No, right? I mean, that's what keeps the people at your job together. Take away the money, will they still be there? They won't still be there. They'll be all over the place. Right? What will keep the church together? The prayer of Jesus, protect them that they may be one, is a prayer that the Holy Spirit would work in every single individual disciple in order to bind them together in a unity that can't be taken away. That this relationship between Father and Son and disciples would be something that would actually grow to include more and more people who are drawn out of the world by God. This is a real danger for Stony Brook, and you know what? It's a real danger for me individually. What is one of my most basic instincts socially? Well, not to be social, of course. I mean, that's one of my most basic instincts, is to separate myself from people, to want to do my own thing, to fly out into my own orbit, and to retreat into self-centeredness, to retreat into a life where I do what I want to do and you can't make it inconvenient for me because I keep you at a distance. And then when you do get too close, I run away. That's a very, very basic instinct. Now, some people are more social than I am and have greater social needs, and so there are things that hold them together a little bit longer, but that's the danger to human community and to us as individuals, that we'll just fly off on our own. And Jesus prays about the thing that we most need. What do we most need? Fellowship. Fellowship with the Father and the Son and each other, bound together by the love of the triune God in whom we live. This is the nature of salvation. Salvation is not just you being pulled out of the world to be saved and have this nice individual relationship with God. Salvation is you being chosen from before the foundation of the world to be taken out of the world and brought into the love and life of the unity that is the Trinity, of the unity of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, to enjoy that love and that life forever. That is salvation. And the flesh is always going to be pulling you back, saying, the world is better, you can have it, you can do it your own way, this is too much trouble. Allow self to speak, allow self to rule. That's the temptation. That's what Jesus is praying against. And that's why this prayer is actually such a powerful and beautiful picture of the mind of God and his desire for us. He desires more than anything that we be in relationship with him and with each other, and they're inseparable from one another. You cannot have a relationship with God without a relationship with God's people. That is so clear in Scripture. And a relationship with God's people can't be sustained without the relationship with God. It's intertwined. It is a beautiful picture. It's a beautiful prayer. It's a prayer we desperately need and that we should be praying for one another. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I pray that you won't allow us to be cast loose from one another, or for you, that you'll bind us with cords that are strong, cords of love and of life and of obedience and of submission, cords, Lord, of longing to belong to you and to one another, cords that the world and the flesh and the devil cannot break. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.